Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And I'll give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Can we read that together? Okay, one more time. Okay, one, two, go. "And I'll give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Hallelujah. Okay, my pastor and I, right? Okay, we began a bit of study on the role of a pastor, the office of a pastor, the duties of a pastor, the functions of the pastor, amen, the responsibilities of the pastor. We said that that word pastor literally means a shepherd. You follow that? So when Jeremiah says here, "I'll give you shepherds," you can say, "I'll give you pastors." You get it? Same thing. All right. And that word shepherds here, the plural, rohim, of rohi, okay, means literally a herdsman. Okay. One who tends after sheep. Literally. Is also used in several other contexts in the Old Testament. We said number one, which I just said, is used literally for a herdsman, someone who looks after, tends after, you know, takes care of sheep. Amen. And then number two, it was used for God. Hallelujah. God is the shepherd of Israel. Amen. In the Old Testament, is that one who cares for, protects his people. He goes ahead of his people, right? Okay, he goes behind his people and is found in the midst of his people. What is he doing? He is directing, he is guarding. Praise the Lord. Okay, and we said as well that that word shepherd can also be used in a taught context for the leaders of God's people. It can either be used for religious leaders or political leaders, as the case may be. So the kings, the priests, or the prophets can also be referred to as shepherds, you know, in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Those who God has given a charge to oversee and take care of his people. All right. And then we said that in the Old Testament, you had good shepherds, you had bad shepherds, right? Okay. Bad shepherds are characterized by the absence of God's spirit. Good shepherds are characterized by having that spirit. Amen. Okay. So Moses was one of such good shepherds. Right? One who looked after God's people. You know, Moses was the pastor over the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. He taught them God's word. He also helped them. He settled disputes, as the case may be. He prayed for them, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, David was also one of such good shepherds, right? In the Old Testament. But David was a political leader. Get it? But he was a godly one. Very, very godly. Amen? And throughout the Old Testament, David's leadership is commended, amen, almost like David's leadership is the model for all of God's shepherds that would follow. Alright, then in the Old Testament, you also have bad shepherds, bad leaders. Saul was one of such men, amen. You also find examples of such men, Ezekiel 34, okay, men who abandoned the sheep of God, okay, men who exploited those sheep, right? You know, the shepherds are meant to guide the sheep, feed the sheep, right? But these ones were eating from the sheep. You get it? Exploiting them, you know, they had let them just go astray. And God makes it clear that he's not going to take that lightly. God doesn't take his people lightly. He doesn't joke with his people. All right, so he makes it clear that those shepherds will stop being shepherds. Many of them will be destroyed. Not only that, he also promises that he himself would shepherd his people. Amen? He will make them lie down. Remember that? He will gather them once again. All right, then we said, how would he do that? First of all, he speaks of a coming seed. Okay, the seed of David. who will serve as one shepherd over his people. Amen. But we said that that can end without shepherd, right? Because the same spirit upon that shepherd will be poured out on the sheep. Praise the Lord. Okay, so amongst them you'll also find shepherds, just like the chief shepherd, who is that coming seed of David. Alright, so that is where the Old Testament leaves us, you know, or ends, you know, on this particular revelation. Then it picks up again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you have the words poimano and poimen, which are words used for shepherd and shepherding. Amen. Used as well in three different contexts in the New Testament. First of all, it's used for literal shepherds, those who tend sheep. And also is used figuratively for Jesus, who is that Davidic shepherd. God promised in the Old Testament, actually is Yahweh in the flesh. Amen. Who, you know, came on the scene to gather God's people again. He came to seek that which was lost. Alright. And then we said, thirdly, poimen can also refer to the leaders of God's people, which is what we refer to today as pastors. All right, and the spirit of the shepherd, the spirit upon Jesus, would be poured out upon these men, okay, and then these men will also stand in same capacity, all right, same duty, same responsibility would be given to them, all right, and you see that happens, amen. Jesus speaks of that, and it happens just like he said. Then you find several texts in the New Testament that illustrate and teach us the roles, the functions of the pastor. One of such texts is John chapter 21, right? Verses 15 to 17, where Jesus commissions Peter, right? He tells Peter three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, right? And he keeps repeating, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we said that the shepherd shows Jesus that he loves Jesus by how well he takes care of his sheep. You get it? Shepherding is a display. We can almost call shepherding worship. You get it? Okay, by the pastor toward Jesus. Okay, it's a display of his reverence, his love for Jesus. That's why, you know, irresponsible pastors don't know the height and the weight of the office which they occupy. You get it? Because you're literally telling Jesus that you don't love him. Follow that? When you neglect, you know, those whom he has committed to you. So he tells Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Initially he says lambs. Then much later he says sheep, right? So they are not the same thing. They are not. Okay, lambs are baby sheep. Then sheep, the other word he uses there, are mature, full grown. So what Jesus implies there is that over time, the work of the shepherd, the work of the pastor, would mature the lambs, okay, and make them sheep. Praise the Lord. Okay, and they will yet be fed. Amen. Even as sheep. Amen. Even as sheep. You know, they don't stop growing. Praise the Lord. But then another text that kind of illustrates to us the functions of the pastor. We saw Acts 20 verse 28, right? To 31, where the apostle Paul calls a meeting of the elders of Ephesus, right? Okay, he calls them, all right, the pastors of that local church at Ephesus, and then he gives them admonitions. Okay, as stretching their roles as shepherds of God's people. It tells them to take heed, right, to themselves and also to their flock, right? Okay, so the pastor has that duty to examine his own life, right? Ensure that everything is in place, right, in his own life, and also to ensure that everything is in place in the life of the sheep, all right? Paul also makes it clear that the shepherd is to protect, care for, guard the flock against wolves, right? The wolves will be false teachers. Paul makes it clear that they will speak perverse things. So the shepherd is to watch out for those wolves and ensure that they do not scatter his sheep. And another text we saw, Ephesians 4 verse 11, which talks about Jesus giving some pastoring teachers, right? Some pastors and teachers, or pastors who teach. Follow that, Ephesians 4 verse 11. And we said that to pastor literally means to give food, right? To help find pasture, all right? Then, but these ones are not literal shepherds. Follow that? They're not literal pastors in that sense. that is headsmen. So Paul puts the word teachers there to qualify. Follow that? So these ones will be found. We'll look at all of these anyways in this particular teaching. Paul uses teachers there to qualify, okay, that these ones will feed with words. Then 1 Peter 5:1-4. Lastly, Peter there speaks to the elders amongst the flock, and he gives them an instruction. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. He says, serving as overseers, right? And we said that the pastor is that one who has an eye out, amen, for the flock. He doesn't leave the flock to chance. Okay, the pastor is that one who knows the strengths and the weaknesses of his flock. You know, you should be able to ask the pastor, you know, in your congregation, who writes well. You get it? And he knows who those people are. You know, the pastor also knows those who always are fond of giving excuses to not be faithful. Those who are irresponsible among the flock. He knows such men as well, okay? That is the role, the duty of the pastor. And it's also his role, his duty to ensure that such men grow. You get it? And start getting serious, okay, in the local assembly. So that is where we left off, you know, in the last service, you know, starting this. So in this service, we just proceed now a little bit further to see the titles given to the pastor. So this would be a new subheading, titles given to the pastor. Now the pastor is called several things in the New Testament. Amen. Several things in the New Testament. So these would be like synonyms. You get it? Different words referring to the same person. You find such words, such terminologies used in the New Testament. So you may bullet point here, okay, you may list depending on your preference. Now to begin with is an administrator. Okay, the pastor is an administrator. 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, underline that, administrations, varieties of tongues. See that? All are administrations. If you compare this list with Ephesians 4:11, it seems to be a form of discrepancy, right? But we've explained over time that what Paul does here is that he opens up the ministry gifts, right? Speaks of their functions. So administrations can be found in Ephesians 4:11. Actually, administrations are the pastors. Amen? That word administrations here translates the Greek kubernesis. Kubernesis. K-U-B-E-R-N-E-S-I-S. K-U-B-E-R-N-E-S-I-S. The E after N accentuated, which means government. Literally, government. Okay, it was used, this word kubernesis was used in ancient times for a pilot. Alright, in the writings of Plato, it was used for a captain. The one who steers a ship. S-T-E-E-R-S. Okay, he steers the ship. He controls the ship. He tells it where to go. Okay, then Paul applies this word to the pastor here. Follow that? The same word used for a pilot. A captain, one who steers, controls, he uses that same word here for the pastor. Abel Smith defines this word kubernesis as a director. Okay, as a director who guides, administrates. A director who guides, administrates. So a pastor is essentially a leader. See that? Essentially, he's a leader. He's one who holds the office of directorship or pilotage over a local assembly. See that so far? So that is what administrations mean, okay? He has that duty of pilotage over the local assembly. Then another bullet point. The pastor is one who rules over the flock of God. Hebrews 13:17. Okay? It says, obey those who rule over you. Underline that, those who rule over you. Now, those are the pastors, right? Okay, it says, and be submissive. That word submissive means do not resist the authority. Okay? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. See that? So the writer of Hebrews here calls pastors those who rule over you. You there, the flock, right? Now that word rule translates the Greek egeomai. Egeomai. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. The E after H accentuated. It's a verb. Hallelujah. Okay? Egeomai. Now, it describes those with the most influence in a place. That's that word rule, okay? Those with the most influence in a place. Those who come first in priority. Those who lead and go before the people. You know, this is quite similar to the shepherd, right? The one who goes ahead of the people. That's that word, egeomai. Is used to describe those who lead and go before the people, and then the people follow. This word was used in Bible days for political rulers. Okay, governors, chiefs over the people. You see that Stephen, in that great sermon in Acts chapter 7, he uses this word to describe Joseph, who became governor in Egypt. Let's see that quickly. Acts 7, 9 to 10. Acts 7, 9 to 10. It says, and the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor. Underline that. Governor. Egeomai. That's that word. Okay, that is the ruling one. Do you get it? The ruling one. Over Egypt and all his house. So the same word used for governor here is that same word, those who rule over you. You get it? Okay, that is the ruling ones. So the pastor is one commissioned by Jesus to have authority. See that? Over the sheep. And yes, that authority entails control. Praise the Lord. Okay, that authority entails control, directing the sheep on where to go. So that is the pastor, okay? One who has authority over the local church. One who controls, directs, you know, how things go. Then another bullet point. The pastor is a steward of God. The pastor is a steward of God. Titus 1 verse 7. Titus 1 verse 7. It says, for a bishop must be blameless. As a steward of God, underline that, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Now that word steward translates the Greek oikonomos. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-O-S. Oikonomos. Now this word refers to a manager. Okay, of an household. A guardian. The oikonomos in ancient times was someone who had the duty of managing household affairs. Okay, it was a servant who was employed, you know, by the head of the house to manage the resources in a home. Follow that? So it would care for expenditures. Not only that, it would also allot portions, okay, food portions, okay, resources to other servants and to the children. You see that much later on, this word was used for the treasurer of a city. Okay, one who managed the resources of the polis. P-O-L-I-S. Okay, he managed the resources of the polis, the superintendent of the city's finances. Follow that? So this word steward implies that the pastor exercises management. Follow that? Over the church. Now that church is God's house. Hebrews 3:1-6. So simply put, the pastor looks after God's family. Now look at this, on his behalf. Just like the economist. Okay, so he's put there as a manager over that household, that local church. You follow that so far? All right, thank you. Now another bullet point. The pastor is called an angel. Amen. Now don't run out. Hallelujah. See here? Pastor is called an angel. Alright, you find that in the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. All right, you see that the book of Revelation addresses seven churches in Asia, right? In its first three chapters. Now, letters were written to the pastors of those churches in which they are addressed as angels. Now, run through now Revelation 2:2. Revelation 2:2, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? On the line to the angel, okay, as we go on. Revelation 2:8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? Revelation 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? Revelation 2:18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? Revelation 3:1, to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? You see that? So it speaks to the angel of the churches. Now that word angel translates the Greek angelos. Okay, angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. A-G-G-E-L-O-S, which means a messenger. You get it? So an angel is simply a messenger, one sent with a message to others. Okay, now an angel can be heavenly or human depending on the context. You follow that? Okay, in Matthew chapter 11, for example, John the Baptizer is called an angel. Amen. Angelos. Let's see that. Matthew 11:10. Matthew 11:10. It says, for this is he of whom he said, behold, I send my messenger. Underline that, my messenger, my angelos. You get it? Okay, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, this refers to John. Okay, he's called an angel, angelos. That's that word there, okay? You see that in James chapter 2, the spies sent to Jericho are called angels. Let's see that, okay? James 2:25. James 2:25. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the allod also justified by works when she received the messengers? Underline that, messengers, angelos, that's that word, and send them out another way. You see that? So use here for spies. They are called angels. That's that same word, okay? Messenger. Then popularly known, angelos is also used for heavenly angels. Right? This is the one everyone knows. Matthew 2:13. Used there that way. Matthew 2:13. It says, now when they are departed, behold, an angel, underline that, an angel, angelos of the Lord, underline that, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You know, when it says that an angel appeared to him in a dream, that readily tells you that that is an heavenly angel, right? A spiritual angel. So you see that the word angel can be used either for men or heavenly angels. Okay, depending on the context of its usage. Now in Revelation 2:3, Jesus writes to the human messengers of those churches. Get it? They are pastors. You know, like I usually say, Jesus can't write to angels. You follow that? You know, for those people who feel that Jesus was writing to the angels, so how would that work? Exactly. So I just imagine getting those epistles to those churches, and then the one who comes in front comes up and starts shouting, okay, the angel who is here, listen. You get it? Quite ridiculous, right? Okay, Jesus won't write to angels. Why not just speak to them? You follow that? So those angels, Revelation 2:3, are human. Get it? You can write to humans, okay? And they can read. So Jesus calls their pastors angels. You follow that? All right. And by calling their pastors angels, Jesus intimates that the pastors are his messengers. You get it? To those churches. So what that means is that the pastors have the responsibility to present the message. You get it? As messengers, okay, they have that responsibility to present the message of the gospel to them. Not only that, and to teach them unto maturity. Hallelujah. So the angels to those churches were the ambassadors of God unto them. All right? So what do? They relay God's message to the people. That is why pastors are called angels. Do you get it now? Okay, they relay God's message. Remember, angels are what? Messengers. Okay, those sent with the message. So they relay God's message from His word. You get it? To the people. Now, another bullet point here. Pastors are called stars. Okay, stars. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, he sees a vision of Jesus. And in that vision, Jesus has seven stars in his right hand. Let's see that. Revelation 1 verse 16. Revelation 1 verse 16. It says, he had in his right hand seven stars. Underline that. From he to stars. It says, out of his mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You see that? So John has a vision of Jesus, and in the right hand of Jesus is found seven stars. Now, I've told you that for every vision, there is a revelation. Right? For every vision, there is a revelation. That is a meaning or interpretation, since visions use symbols. You get it? So visions use highly figurative language, highly figurative verbiage. So there will be an interpretation, okay, for those symbols, those figures of speech. Now we find the interpretation of the seven stars in verse 20 of that same chapter. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Now look at this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. You see that? Underline that, okay? From there to churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So those seven stars represented the angels of those seven churches, which we've established as what? Their pastors. You follow that? So they are called stars. Now the question is, why are the pastors called stars? Don't try to use your 21st century understanding of stars, you know, to interpret this. You know, today when you say someone is a star, you know what that means? Celebrity. Ha! Get it? That is not what this means at all. You follow that? They are called stars because stars light up the way. Hallelujah. Stars light up the way. God made celestial bodies to give light to the earth. Genesis chapter 1. Please turn there. Genesis 1 verse 15. Now, this is the creation story, right? Okay, it says, and let them be for light. You see that? Underline that, okay? Let them be for light in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. Underline that, to give light to the earth. And it was so. You see that? 16 says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night. He made the stars also. You see that? Underline that, okay? He made the stars also. So stars are light givers. You see that? They are sources of light. Stars are then used figuratively. Do you get it? To describe those who lead people into the light of God's word. Hallelujah. See Daniel 12 verse 3. Daniel 12:3, it says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Underline that, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars. Do you see that? Underline that, okay? Turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See that? So stars are light givers. You see that? They illuminate the way of God's people. That is why pastors are called stars. Revelation 1 verse 20. What does that mean? It means that they lead God's people and help them find their way. You get it? Just like, you know, someone in the dark, the star comes upon him, right? Shines upon his way and gives him light, right? Shows him where to go. Now that is the same thing with pastors. They are the light to God's people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then another bullet point here. The pastor is a spiritual father. Amen. The pastor is a spiritual father. 1 Timothy 3, 4 to 5. Let's see that quickly. 1 Timothy 3, 4 to 5. Learning so far? Alright, thank you. 1 Timothy 3, 4 to 5. Now remember that Paul here is giving qualifications, right, for the pastor. And look at what he says. He's describing the pastor here. He says, one who rules his own house well. Underline that, rules his own house well. Very important. Now look at this. Having his children in submission. Underline that, his children in submission. With all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Do you see that? Underline that, okay? Take care of the church of God. Now, do you observe the juxtaposition? Okay? That is, the role of the pastor is likened. Come on, did you spot that there? Okay, to that of the father. So, the same way that the father rules over and takes care of his own home, the pastor rules over and takes care of the church. Did you see that there? Okay, so he's to have his children in submission. Now, both in his home and in the church. Come on, did you get that? Okay, so the congregation will be what? The spiritual children. Hallelujah. Alright, now I've told you that a father in the Jewish thought is one whom others follow. Right? Alright, it doesn't always denote or connote a biological relationship. You get it? Alright, now the sons in this sense emulate or copy the lifestyle of their father. So being a father to his local church means that his children, in quote, follow his footsteps. Do you get it? That is why the pastor is the spiritual father to the local church. Observe how Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Please turn your Bible there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading from verse 14. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Underline that, my beloved children. Paul is speaking here, right? And Paul calls the Corinthians his children. You see that there? Even though Paul didn't give birth to them, right? Physically, he hadn't given birth to them physically. In verse 15, he calls himself their father. It says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Underline that. You do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I. Do you see that? Emphasis. I have begotten you through the gospel. That is, I am your father. Underline that, okay? I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Okay, look at verse 16. Therefore, can we say, because I am your father, okay, I urge you, imitate me. Do you get it now? Okay, the father is the one who others imitate, copy. Do you see that there? All right, now that phrase, imitate me, in the Greek, imitate me, it means follow my example, mimic my pattern. Okay, mimetes in the Greek, M-I-M-E-T-E-S, the E after the second M accentuated, the E after T also accentuated. Okay, mimetes, that's that word. Where we get the English word mimic. You follow that? So, spiritual fatherhood entails imitation. We have a word for that today, copy and paste. You see that Paul repeats similarly in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The pastor is one whom the congregation follow, not just in doctrine, but also in practice. So, they copy everything about him. You follow that? They copy how he prays, amen, how he loves, amen, how he studies God's word, how he gives, how he sacrifices. Okay, they copy his manner of life. Now that is spiritual fathering. You follow that? So in this context, the spiritual sons, that is the church members, right, the congregation, copy the lifestyle of their spiritual father, their pastor. Okay, in every respect. So much so that Paul tells Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10. Okay, underline manner of life there, okay? You see that? That is spiritual fathering. The ones being fathered, copy, okay, follow the manner of life of their fathers. You see that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and instructs them to follow his example. Philippians 3 verse 17. Let's say that quickly. Philippians 3, verse 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example. Underline that. Join in following my example and know those who so walk. Underline that. So walk as you have us for a pattern. Underline that. You have us for a pattern. In the next chapter, he reiterates Philippians 4 verse 9. It says, the things which you've learned, underline that learned, and received, underline that received, and heard, underline that heard, and saw in me, underline that saw in me, these do. Come on, see that there? These don't underline that, okay? And the God of peace will be with you. See that? He tells them the things you've seen me do, right? The things you've heard me do. The things you've learned from me, these do. That is spiritual fathering. You get it? Copy and paste. You see that? The writer of Hebrews also says similarly. Hebrews 13 verse 7. You may turn your Bible there. Hebrews 13 verse 7. It says, remember those who rule over you. Who are those? Those who rule over you. Come on. The pastor. Okay. And I've spoken the word of God to you. Look at this. Whose faith follow. Underline that. Whose faith follow. Considering the outcome of their conduct. So the saints are to follow or imitate the faith of their spiritual leaders. You see that? Those who rule over them. You see that Paul tells Titus. Now Titus was the pastor at Crete. Okay, and he tells Titus to be a good role model to the flock. See Titus 2 verse 7. Please, I want you to see this, okay? Turn your Bible there. Titus 2 verse 7. Paul tells Titus, the pastor at Crete, to be a good role model. Titus 2 verse 7, it says, in all things, showing yourself to be what? A pattern. Underline that, a pattern. Or you can say model. You get it? Of good works. Underline that. A pattern of good works. It says in doctrine, showing integrity. Underline that. Showing integrity. Reverence. Incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Underline that. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Hallelujah. Underline that. Having nothing evil to say of you. See that? So he tells him, be a good role model. Peter tells pastors to be good examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 3. 1 Peter 5 3. It says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. See that? To the flock. Underline that. Being examples to the flock. So this is spiritual fathering. What is spiritual fathering? It is following the godly example of our leaders. Follow that? So a pastor is a spiritual father because his life is to be a model. Follow that? For others to follow. And not only that, is also to care for the sheep as his children. Get it? Part of being a spiritual father means that his duty entails caring for the sheep as his children. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and you see that he likens his relationship with them to one of a nursing mother and her children. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. Let's see that quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. It says, but we there being the leaders, okay, the spiritual leaders, were gentle among you, you there being the saints. Now look at this. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? From us to children, so affectionately longing for you. Underline that. Affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Underline that. Also our own lives. Because you had become dear to us. Underline that. You had become dear to us. You see that? Such is the relationship between leadership and laity. Follow that? It is familial. Okay? L-I-A-L, okay? Familial, family. You get it? So, the pastor treats the flock as his own children. Hallelujah. Then another bullet point under this, the pastor is called a teaching shepherd. I think we saw this, right? Earlier on. The pastor is called a teaching shepherd. Okay, he's pastor teacher of God's people. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Underline that, pastors and teachers. And the word "and" in between pastors and teachers is that copulative chi. Okay, so we can better read that phrase as pastor teachers. All right, or pastors who teach. Now we've said that the word pastor means shepherd, right? Literally, one who feeds sheep. Okay, but this shepherd is not feeding sheep literally. He's doing so figuratively. So that means that pastors won't be found with grass, okay, but with words. Alright, and that's why Paul includes that word teaches there. You get it? To clarify, didaskalos in the Greek, that's that word. Didaskalos. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-U-S. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-U-S, which refers to those who instruct. Amen? Those who instruct, those who are skilled in the art of teaching and Bible interpretation. Alright, so they are knowledgeable. You get it? Those are the pastor teachers. They are skillful in Bible interpretation. They are knowledgeable. Now, what do? They then share that knowledge and that expertise with the sheep. Now, that is how they feed them. Can I say they follow that? Okay, so they share that knowledge, that wisdom that they have, that skill with the sheep. So, they feed with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 3:15, right? And I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you what? Knowledge and understanding. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Knowledge and understanding. And you see that what is the end goal of this feeding? Amen. Why do pastors keep feeding? Let me even ask, normally, why do you feed a child? To grow, right? Okay, why do the shepherds feed the sheep? To grow, right? To mature. Alright, so you see that the end goal of this feeding is that the saints mature unto ministry. Hallelujah. That they become men in the faith. You see that Ephesians 4 verse 12, right? It says, for the keeping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect men to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. You see that? Okay? In all things into him who is the head, Christ. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. So gifted men are given to the sheep. Follow that? Gifted men. Now, why were those gifted men given? Okay? To ensure their spiritual growth and development. Hallelujah. Alright, and how would this happen? It happens primarily by teaching. So, a pastor is therefore a teacher. Amen? The Bible does not separate ministry gifts into pastors then teachers. No. Okay? There is no separation in Ephesians 4 verse 11. I know some people have tried to do that. Okay, he said, they say things like, there are not four ministry gifts, there are five. You get it? Pastors and then teachers. No, there is no separation in Ephesians 4 verse 11. It says, pastors and chi, pastors who are teachers. You get it? So there is no ministry gift like teacher. You get it? Pastor and teacher are together. He shepherds by teaching. Hallelujah. So, pastors teach. Do you follow that? No such thing as a pastor. You know, some people say things like, based on a faulty interpretation of Ephesians 4 verse 11, say things like, my role is just a pastor. I'm not a teacher. Quite interesting. Pastors teach. Do you get it? Pastors instruct in the ways of God. Okay? Pastors are skillful at teaching. Like that's close, right? Skillful in the art of Bible interpretation. And as we will see in this teaching, a fellow who can't teach is not fit. Okay? Is not qualified to pastor the flock. We'll see that, okay? Okay? So pastors teach. Hallelujah. They are called pastoring teachers. Is that clear? Alright, now another bullet point here. The pastor is called a bishop. Amen. The pastor is called a bishop. Now that word bishop is Greek. Further, it's Greek. It was borrowed from the Greek culture around the time the New Testament was written. You see that the early church called the pastor a bishop. So that means that there was no distinction between the office of a pastor and that of a bishop. Amen. I know that is different today, right? But in the early church, they were one and the same. The bishop is a pastor. The pastor is a bishop. Amen. So in the epistles, the word bishop refers to the pastor. Is that clear? Okay, one and the same. See Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. Hallelujah. Philippians 1:1. It says, Paul and Timothy, born servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, underline that, the bishops and deacons. The bishops here refer to the pastors, okay, of that local assembly. Look at 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. It says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or a pastor. See that? Online bishop, okay? That is the pastor. He desires a good work. Hallelujah. Then see Titus 1 verse 7. Titus 1 7. It says, for a bishop or pastor must be blameless, online bishop, okay, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. See that? So the bishop is a pastor. The pastor is the bishop. Now that word bishop translates the Greek episkopos. Episkopos, that's E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. It refers to a superintendent, okay, an overseer. This word was used in civic life, okay, in ancient Greece. Civic life, for one who exercised oversight in a city. You know, like today we say mayor. Get it? Okay, it was used for one who ensures that others carry out their duties rightly. That's the episkopos, okay, is a Greek term, a Greek terminology. Okay, it was used for a curator, one who watches over the welfare and the affair of others. That is the bishop. So he's called, or is someone called by God to keep an eye on his flock. Hallelujah. To provide them with care and protection. So the pastor therefore watches over the souls of the sheep committed to his trust. Acts 20 verse 28. We saw that earlier on, right? You may turn there, Acts 20, 28. Therefore take heed, underline take heed, to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see that? Underline that, okay, overseers. That is that word bishop. Get it? Okay, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Underline that, savage wolves will come in, not among you, not sparing the flock. Underline that, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Underline that, okay? To draw away the disciples after themselves. 31 says, therefore watch. Underline that, therefore watch. Be on guard. Okay? And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the pastor is the protector. You see that? He watches over God's flock. Okay, he guides them, he guards them against savage wolves seeking to destroy them. Those savage wolves are false teachers, okay? Contextually, hallelujah. Then another point here, the pastor is called an elder. The pastor is called an elder. I know today, elder means something quite different, right? It means that daddy in church, right? That has white hair. It's a Pa James. Paibukun, right? He has a pot belly, he has gray hair, then he always gives fat envelopes, fat checks to the church. So they call him elder. You get it? He's old. He was there before the pastor came. In some places, he thinks he can tell the pastor what to do. Elder. Nope. The pastor is called an elder. Amen? The pastor is that elder. You follow that? Now, the term elder is Jewish. You follow that? Remember, bishop is what? Greek. But elder is borrowed from the Hebrew thought of that day. It is Jewish in nature, okay? Now, you see that the Pharisees and the leaders of the Sanhedrin were called elders, right? By the Jewish people. So, you see, it's borrowed from that, right? Okay? You will often find these phrases used together. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Right? You keep seeing those phrases used together throughout the New Testament. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. See Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders. Underline that, the elders and chief priests and scribes. You see that? Okay, underline the elders, okay? And be killed and be raised the third day. See Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. It says, then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, underline that, the elders came to him. See Mark 15, verse 1. Mark 15, verse 1. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, underline that, the elders and scribes, and the whole council. Very key, underline that, okay? The whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. So you see that the Jewish people had a council of elders. You see that? Who exercised authority over them. So what happened in the early church was that the early church then borrowed this model and implemented the same for ecclesiological leadership. So those who presided over local churches, local assemblies, were also called elders. You get it? Those who exercised authority over God's people. Look at Acts 14, verse 23. As we begin to close gradually now, Acts 14, verse 23. It says, so when they had appointed elders, underline that, elders in every church. You see that? So every church now had elders. You see that? And prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You know, this is not far-fetched because, you know, the early church began in Jerusalem. Right? A Jewish locale. All right? Look at Acts 15 verse 4. Acts 15 verse 4. You find elders at the church at Jerusalem. It says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. You see that? Underline that, okay, the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. Alright, look at Acts 21 verse 18. Similarly there, Acts 21 verse 18, it says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Underline that, the elders. See that? It says they were present. Then 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Underline elders, okay? See that? See 1 Peter 5 verse 1. 1 Peter 5 1. It's almost like you can't talk about pastoring without going back to 1 Peter. Quite interesting, because Jesus actually gave him that role, right? Over his people. He says, feed my sheep. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. It says, the elders, you see that? Elders, underline that, okay? Who among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You see that? So he writes to the elders of the churches. James 5 verse 14 speaks of calling the elders of the church when you're sick, right? Let's see that. James 5 verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Underline that, the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You see that? So they were elders in the churches. Elders are pastors. You get it? Those who exercise oversight in the local assemblies, in the congregation of God's people. Now, do you observe something? Most times this word elder appears, it is usually in plural. It says the elders, right? The elders of the church, the elders of the church. Now, why is that? Simple. Because this is God's end goal for the local church. Follow that? In the early church, there wasn't just one elder. Do you get it? In a local church. Okay? So God doesn't want just one pastor. Alright? He wants several pastors to be trained. Hallelujah. So God's vision is to have several elders in the church. You follow that? Not just one. Okay? Those who have matured enough in the faith to mature others. You know, Ephesians 4 tells us that if the ministry gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastoring teachers, if they do their jobs well, then every Christian will grow, mature, develop into ministry, right? It tells you that every part will do its share. You see that in verse 16 of that same chapter, Ephesians 4 verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You see that? Every joint supplies. Underline that. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Underline that. Every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What does this mean? Simple. Ministry will birth more ministry. Follow that? So the role of the elders is to birth more elders. Hallelujah. Alright? So every Christian will then do his or his part to cause the body to grow in love. You get it? So God's plan is not just for one pastor. You get it? God wants the entire congregation, amen, eventually to mature, okay, into that role in the body of Christ, that role of oversight over others. Is that clear? Alright, so did you learn? So we'll continue from here. Lutheran's given praise. Thank you.